Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. On today's edition of the program, we have a very, very important message we want to pass on to you, and that is the commission that Jesus gave us from the beginning. In Matthew chapter 28, we're to, yes, baptize the nations, but we're to teach them whatsoever Jesus has commanded. Teach them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded. This, my friends, is the Great Commission, largely ignored, I think, by modern Christians who think that missionary work or the church work is evangelism, constantly going over the basics, four spiritual laws, and getting them to assent to a few things and getting them to pray a little prayer of faith, so and so. And then maybe a little water baptism on top. And after that, everything's done. Well, friends, that, my friends, is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to disciple them, teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded in his word. And friends, the way that Europe was discipled, the way that cannibals turned into Christians in places like Ireland and Scotland and Sweden, et cetera, was just this. It took a long time. It wasn't just four spiritual laws. It was people digging in, missionaries digging in for 10, 20, 25, 50 years, 100 years, 200 years. It took multiple generations of teaching the basic principles of all 66 books and working it into the fiber of the people that were hearing the word of God day in and day out, 7 days a week. That is, it wasn't just a Sunday affair. It was a 7 day a week discipleship. And my friends, that is the only way that discipleship happens. It has to happen by way of a 7 day regimen, family worship, monasteries, whatever you call it, discipleship centers, shepherd centers, call it whatever you will. But we have to do the Hebrews 3:13 thing in discipling them, exhorting one another daily as long as it's called today. This, my friends, is the discipleship regimen that Jesus gave to us at the beginning. And it's not being done very much in our present day. Yes, our present day is just the four spiritual laws and a little bit of shallow evangelicalism and maybe a little baptism, but that's pretty much it. We need to get our people into the Word of God. And we should see their economic systems transformed, their political systems transformed, their families transformed, their social systems transformed over a period of time. This is how we disciple Africa and South America. It's by way of the laws of God. And yes, of course, the book of Proverbs, which I believe is central to this vision. Why? Because the book of Proverbs is a book that is instructing a young man in developing his character by way of the everlasting eternal principles of God's word. And yes, it applies to young men as well as to young women, but we've got to get our young men into these discipleship approaches, and they need to know the book of Proverbs inside and out. They need disciplers walking beside, talking beside, and working the book of Proverbs into their being. And over time, friends, they grow up, and hopefully they will be ready to disciple their children as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. That principle applies to what I'm doing here on the eastern plains of Colorado, speaking to tens of thousands of people who speak English around the world, but it also applies to what happens in Africa, what happens in South America. And on this edition of the program, we're going to be speaking with several people, several missionaries who have gone into Africa, and they are trying to accomplish just this, the discipleship of nations, the discipleship of nations.
And today we want to get back into Southern Sudan. Why is this important? Because Southern Sudan is one of the newest nations of the world, if not the newest nation in the world. And what we have is a strong Christian population and the beginnings of what could very well be a Christian country. And granted, they're trying to carve something out of the wilderness there, something like what was happening in the 1600s here in America. Now, of course, the same principles apply. Do we apply God's word? Do we bring God's word to bear in the establishment of our economic systems, our families, our churches, our culture? Or do we abandon God's law and just use whatever Hillary Clinton thinks would be the best way to do it? Or Karl Marx or Margaret Sanger and the birth control pill people? Or how do you build socioeconomic political systems? And the answer, of course, has got to be the word of God. So I'm going to get back into Southern Sudan because William Levy, who's been part of the program before, is come back from Southern Sudan just recently, and he can report from the ground as to what's happening there. William, welcome back to the program, my friend.
Thank you, Reverend Kevin Swanson, for having me on the Generation with Visions radio station. Yes. Here in Colorado.
Yes. Now, you were just in Southern Sudan. When did you go?
I left here on March 9th with my wife and six children, uh-huh. all of us, and then a young man named Jonathan Lukin. We were there from March to April, March 9th through April 25th.
Okay.
We had about 7 weeks.
You were there for 7 weeks. Now, we need to say that you this is your nation. This is where you are from. And you suffered persecution at the hands of the Islamists yourself. And just comment on that just briefly.
Well, I was born and raised in South Sudan in the middle of two major civil wars that engulfed my country. Mm-hmm. From 1956 to 2005. The root of all this war is the encroachment of Islam,
yes,
which has been at war with the Church of Jesus Christ since the false movement of Muhammad started back in 700 AD. Mm-hmm. In this region. So what we have seen in South Sudan is nothing new than Islamic regime taking over all of North Africa and specifically Sudan by the way of the Nile Valley.
Mm-hmm.
So since 1956 up to 2005, they tried to take over the region by breaking Sharia law and by really going after active persecution of the Christian church. So I was born in the middle of that war, and thank God for my parents who told me the way of God and to have personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to stand my ground and to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. As a teenager in 1984, when I was arrested, and because I will not join Islamic army, mm-hmm. and go and destroy my church and burn down our home and villages, and will not, of course, deny my Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. knowing that Muhammad did not die for me and he has no reason from the dead. Christ did for you and for me and for the whole world. And
yes.
For that is the hope of glory, that's the hope of glory for all of us in Christ. So I will not trade that for anything else. And of course, those who live for Christ and Christ's life will be persecuted. I was arrested and tortured. Mm-hmm. And some of you read my book, The Bible, The Acts, how God miraculously rescued me and was able to send me out of the country by the way of Egypt, mm-hmm. into Turkey, France, and finally came to the United States.
Yes.
In the early 90s and part of the 2000. I've been here ever since, and I started this ministry called Operation Human Missions, helping rebuild the country while people are in exile. Now people are returned into the country to rebuild their country for Christ.
And you have had opportunities to get back into Southern Sudan. This must be a wonderful thing for you. You know, this is your country. This is where you've come from. These are where your roots are. And now there's an opportunity for the people to rebuild this country apart from the rule of the Islam. And what's going to happen? Do you think they're going to stand firmly on the principles of God's word as they move forward?
If they would move forward and remember who delivered us from our enemy, I've been there. I'm dismayed by what I see,
uh-huh.
but I'm still optimistic about what God's able to do. As God removed the yoke of Islamic slavery and oppression from us, which is the temporary off of our neck, I think our nation as a country, people are moving towards UN-driven agendas.
Okay.
And when I was there, I was dismayed to see there are UN police everywhere in the villages trying to police the country. And every local police station, you find UN are bringing their police there. So what they're doing right now is they are breaking social engineering, gender-based approach to rebuilding that country, like as if the war was fought between men and women. It's now the war that is dealing with the UN encroachment into the families, whereby they are taking the women out of the homes and destroying the fabric of Judeo-Christian structure, where separating men from women and causing a very disruptive life. Marriages are breaking down as we speak. They are breaking abortion into school system there, mm-hmm. and they are just utter UN-driven agenda. And that is where the church comes in.
Yes.
Our responsibility is to encourage the man to love God with all their heart and mind and to love their wife and to train their children and to love the Church of Jesus Christ and to work with our hands and not to be, to leave the land and not to to become a recipient of a UN-driven social welfare agenda.
It's amazing and how the world views. It's amazing how the world views are tugging hard on Southern Sudan. The enemy certainly does not want Christ there. He certainly wants the corrupting Western existentialistic socialism that has imploded birth rates in our countries and destroyed the family, destroyed fatherhood. They want that badly in Southern Sudan. They certainly do not want Southern Sudan to survive as a Christian country. And of course, the Muslims are tugging on the other side of it. But ultimately, it's going to be faithful Christians who move ahead in faith, who stand up and say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. And begin to disciple the nations in the truth. And I hope that that happens in Southern Sudan. What a great opportunity we have. But it is going to be a challenge to wrench it away from the United Nations and Hillary Clinton and all of the Western humanists.
Well, I think we are right doing that with Operation Human Missions. We moved in the country in 2004 before the agreement was signed and before the referendum, before the independence. Mm-hmm. So I see the fruit of what we're doing there.
What have you accomplished? What have you accomplished so far? I know you're just one ministry working there, and there are many other ministries working, but what are you getting done?
I'm getting done a lot of things. And in fact, the Lord through me, we have now planted over three churches, raised up indigenous pastors, and these pastors are now using the first century model of how the church grew, how Peter and disciples were in power to plant churches in Asia Minor, from Judea, Jerusalem, to the outermost part of the world. And I see that the men are rising up, taking responsibility, working with their own hands. We do have a Christian radio station. We broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ from 6 to 12 midnight. And this particular region where we come from now, you find that people are really becoming sober and refraining from witchcrafts and working with their own hands. And the family has been restored. I've seen a lot of family now bringing their children to church. Men are taking their right places in the community. And also they're stamping out hunger and laziness, working with their own hands. So we use import food from Uganda. Now people are raising their own food from the land. And then also discipleship. We have been discipling the generation. When I went there in 2009, we baptized 100 people. And 2011, we baptized about 90 people. And when I was on this last trip, we baptized about 50 people. And then also I've been installed there as the overseer of the church among the elders, something that I basically don't. I was not looking for such things, but they say because of the way God has used me among them, they want to make sure that there is none of us oversight because I'm linked to the U.S. church here with you. So I see my role there is to see to it that the church remain a beacon of light and a light to the nation and a city on the hill, just as this country was once established. So within our network within the community that God planted us, which is so strategic to the whole region, right on Uganda's South Sudanese border, where everything, every vehicle, every transportation coming from other countries enter the country. So God planted us there. We also drilled two big wells. United Nations right. come there promising them, oh, we give you water, we do this. So in exchange for this, now through the help of the Christian community here, we drill water. It's standalone, driven solar panels, and it's off the grid. That's happening. People are drinking clean water. We have a clinic there helping people. We have a radio station, as I say, covering over two states and northern Uganda.
What kinds of things do you teach on the Christian radio station? What are you telling them? What kind of programs are broadcasted?
Well, the key thing we are telling them is the nature of the fall of man. Sin came into the world,
yes,
and they have to repent, and without repentance there is no remission of sin, and they have to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the Creator, who created us in His own image, and He sent us a Savior, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for us, mm-hmm. not by works, lest they boast, but also by grace that they have been saved, but yes. unto good works.
Yes.
So if they are saved, they have to show that they that is good works. You cannot be saved and be still indulge in dead works.
Yes.
So we're encouraging them, in this area. And part of it is the church is modeled after the family. Therefore, they have to, because that's where the enemy attacks.
Yes.
They attack the faith through the family.
Yes.
So we are asking the men to rise up and train that, disciple the next generation for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we have messages for men, women, children. As
good.
The Bible say, husband, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. Wife, honor and respect your husband, and mm-hmm. and so forth. And then we go back to the model of eldership. You know, what did Jesus say to Peter? Keep my flock if you love me. And Paul was planting churches in Asia Minor and instructed Timothy, for those who want to be elders, what will be the criteria to establish their roles as elders? People who have one wife and they are sound in the doctrine, they are working with the Lord, their children are not, 100% obedient. All of these things we encourage and we teach. And also we tell them to understand the triune unit of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Spirit is the one guiding them through the Word to understand mm-hmm. the Scripture,
yes.
to abide by, to live by.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All of these things
good.
We are projecting, and we also, yeah.
Are you seeing fathers leading their households here and there? Do you see them actually reading the Bible and instructing their children in the Bible in Southern Sudan?
Absolutely. It mm-hmm. is a very big, that's a big major shift since we started doing this in 2004.
Good.
The father is now sitting down with their children and basically discipling them. And we explain to them the role of the fathers and the role of the pastors. The pastor there is to equip you for the workmanship of God. And that is you, the fathers, to train your own children and also to take care of the widows. The Bible mandated the church to take care of the widows and those who are widow indeed. And that women should not teach in the church, but they should abide by Titus chapter 2. They have roles to play in the area of hospitality
mm-hmm.
and encouraging younger to love their husbands
yes.
and to lead a quiet life, not to be busybodies and all of that.
Yes.
So that is mushrooming. And also we teach them to love one another because we encourage them to go back to their first love. We're mm-hmm. saying to them, if you are indeed being persecuted, indeed you know you are being persecuted by Islam, and now you are back in your life in this country, you should exercise the degree of perseverance, endurance, and character, and this gives you a hope, and hope does not disappoint you. So therefore, prove your lifestyle by the way how you have gone through this refinery, and therefore live for Christ. Make your calling and election sure. So all these are the things that the Lord lay in my heart. When I was there, we visited families, home to home. We sat down with men who are drunkards, and some are beating their wife up and things like that, or blaming other people for their problems.
Yeah.
So we sit down with them and we disciple them. So I left a number of pastors and elders going after these men to make sure that those who are saved and they're baptized, that they don't slip through the cracks and again go back into the world.
Are you optimistic concerning the future of at least these groups that you're working with in Southern Sudan?
Very, very optimistic. I am very optimistic about what we're doing there because I am here in the United States. I won't go back there until April. Who is doing the job in my after me there when I'm away? They're the one doing the job because I do believe the best tool, way to do missions is not to micromanage,
mm-hmm.
is to allow those men God has called to lead. And God will hold them responsible how they spread the gospel, how they take up their family. And also God will hold me here responsible how I oversee this work and then how I lead my own family because I cannot be there all the time with them. They have to mature. That's Jesus laid that foundation to get the disciple mature so that they can deliver the word of God. So I'm very optimistic because the leadership is not just built on me alone. They are rising up as leaders.
What are the biggest problems that they're dealing with in Southern Sudan at this point? We're talking about these people in the villages with which you're working.
I think the biggest problem the people are experiencing there is, again, they... Most are concerned about, they need encouragement in the area of building them into their manhood, leadership.
Yes.
Because
yes.
This is really the problem, because these are young men now, mostly in their 30s. They come back. These are people who came from exile, whose parents were killed or died in exile. They come now, like the children of Israel, to build this new country. They don't have example to follow. And my responsibility is to put them, our responsibility as elder is to put back to them the courage, the vision, and the teaching that once our parents have taught us to work with our own hands, not to be lazy, and the land is there beautifully, and not to endorse and encourage this UN-driven nonsense that say, you know, family life is bad. You need to go to the city and leave your village. You know, everybody there have a small land, Brother Kevin. Everyone there have a land.
They do.
The land belongs to the community, not to the government. I say, take all of this possession God has given you and use it for His glory.
Right. Are they starting to use the land? Are they plowing the fields? Are they planting gardens?
Oh, yes. We have one, through the Ministry of Operation Emel, we have one tractor there. A brother gave us a tractor. Someone from here gave us money to buy a tractor.
Yeah, okay.
And the people come there, and they come to my brother, they come to our project coordinator, and they sit down, and they map the plan. They want us to give them a tractor for a day and plow their land. And only condition we give them is this. Clean your land, remove the trees, buy fuel. If you can do those things, and you're entitled to use the tractor, for 1 acre or 2 acres, the tractor can do that for you. And when I was there, there were 56, 70 families who came asking for the tractor
wow.
to come and plow their land.
Wow.
And they want to work on their own.
Yeah. Wow. So they're building their first gardens, their first farms, and they're effectively building the first basic economy in Southern Sudan using this tractor provided by funds provided by some here in America. This is the beginning of hopefully a new nation. And of course, every new nation has to begin with small beginnings. And I'm seeing pictures here on your website right now, operationemi.blogspot.com. Folks, you need to visit the website if you get a chance. This is really exciting to see. Obviously, the beginning of a nation must begin with a tractor, with the plowing of ground, with the planting of seeds. And this is precisely what's happening with family farms and family economies in these Christian communities in Southern Sudan. For more information, again, it's operationnehemiah.blogspot.com. I'd encourage you to visit the site. How can folks help at this point, William?
Well, we are working on, right now our project, the major project is we wanted to get brick making project. We want people there to work, to make bricks and to generate income and work with their own hands. So I will say that, first of all, I want to thank you, by the way, for people who have been sending glasses mm-hmm. from the last time you interviewed Mr. Kirkman.
Yes.
A lot of glasses has been sent here.
Good.
And we already sent them over.
Good.
And our next project is, I will say this to whoever is listening to the project, our next project is this. We have, okay, I'm going to stop talking about the brick making yet. I'm going to talk about this. We have drill water there. And now this water needs to be distributed in the homes of the families. All what we need is pipes, underground pipes that uh-huh. can distribute this water to the families.
Okay.
And then also we need money for drip irrigation kit, because we wanted to do farming during the dry season when rain is not coming. So if someone can donate money so we can buy drip irrigation pipes and things of that nature. We have the water ready.
Okay.
We got a big well in the farm and as well as in the mission headquarters. But of course, we need to find a way to get this water to places. So we need money for piping.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, if anybody would like to help, it's operationnehemiah.blogspot.com for more information. And they've got addresses and things there with lots and lots of pictures and stories as to what's going on in this very, very basic nation building, nation discipling effort conducted by William Levy and others out in Southern Sudan. And just an example, friends, of how we've got to bring a full-orbed expression of the gospel. Yes, we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's got to result in the obedience of all the commands that Jesus has given, the teaching of the book of Proverbs, the laying out of basic farms, the establishment of fatherhood and families, and basic family worship and discipleship. These are the building blocks for putting together a new nation. And by the way, if American families refuse to do this kind of stuff, maybe the gospel might make a more significant impact in southern Sudan. And I'm thinking that's probably where God is working as the Spirit of God moves in every nation around the world. So we're excited about the potential of what's going on here in southern Sudan, William.
I truly believe that it's a virgin land full of potentials.
Yeah.
And I want to challenge the body of Christ here. And that's why I keep on coming to these meetings where families have been emphasized. And this one, last one you put in Missouri, where I met you there, is because I want this kind of families in the United States. America is not done with this country yet. Then God has family like you and the service you give. I want this same structure to be there, because America has different churches here with different agenda. Most of them is just out of control. But I see what you're doing, and I see a lot of people in the greatest churches, family in the greatest churches are doing. So I wanted to be in alignment with this body of Christ here, so that indeed the work that we're doing here will also be structured there. So in that way, your burden and our burden will be one, and Christ will lift it from us. So I do encourage that whoever is giving to this ministry, and I know, I want you to know, I want to challenge you, and that you are giving to a cause, and soon or later the Lord will raise up a nation, a people who will also lift up your arms in this fight we have here, spiritually speaking, because South Sudanese, I believe the reason why I pray that they will become a city on the hill is not to become to themselves, but like United States in the 1800s, this nation has sent so many missionaries across the world to preach the gospel. So my hope for South Sudan will be also that it will be part of the Great Commission. And if that will mean bringing missionaries here to the United States to take part in the Great Commission and to help rebuild this country again and to restore the ancient city to dwell in, that will be my hope as well.
That's a great vision. That's a great vision, and that's really what needs to happen, because it is the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us some 2,000 years ago. And that, my friends, is happening in South Sudan with Operation Nehemiah.blogspot.com. That's the website you need to visit. Hey, thank you again, William, for giving us the update. We appreciate the work that you're doing.
Likewise. Thank you for what you're doing, Brother Kevin Swenson, and all the people and in Generation with Vision. Thank you for collaborating with you in all that you do. I really enjoy collaborating with you in this work.
Amen.
Thank you.
And we'll be back in just a moment, friends. Folks, this is your host, Kevin Swanson, and I've attended the Renewing the Family Camp every year for the last 8 years. This camp has been a tremendous encouragement to my whole family. Out at the Maranatha Camp in western Nebraska, we enjoy great times of teaching, worship, outdoor sports, fellowship, water skiing, climbing walls, ropes courses, and skeet shooting. You can't beat the rates as low as $192 for your whole family for the whole week. This year, I will be speaking with Nathan Clark George, one of my family's favorite Christian musicians. Nathan is a regular guest on this program and will provide a concert for us as well. Check out our website at renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. And folks, Paul Hamrick joins me now on the Generations broadcast. He is a missionary to Zambia. He's been out there working for 4 years. And he's a homeschool father of 10 children. He's got 7 children going back to the mission field with him here in just a little bit. But Paul now joins me on the program. Paul, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much. It's my pleasure to be here.
Paul, you know, you've been out there on the field, and it's great to talk to somebody who's been doing the work. There's no simple way to disciple the nations. We started out by talking about Jesus' commission in Matthew 28 on this program. We are to disciple the nations, and you went out to do just that. I think people kind of have a watered-down view of the gospel today. I'm not just here in America, but even in Africa.
Yeah, I think we've cheapened the gospel in a lot of ways and tried to make it all a quick fix.
Yeah,
You go down forward at some big meeting, evangelistic meeting, and then that's over with, and you kind of live a pseudo plain life and try to fit in with the culture and not make any waves. And when Jesus said disciple the nations in the Great Commission, I think he meant, you know, to work and fight for change and big change with the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. And it takes a bit of faith to get out there and say, whoa, I've got to see, you know, the civilization, this entire society changing. And it's got to happen, obviously, one piece at a time, which means you can't just go in and change the government, get a few laws passed and everything's hunky dory. This right. is a bottom up effort, really. I mean, every time you come back to it, it's a bottom up effort. So what have you done? Just give us a little bit of a snapshot as to what you've been doing in Zambia.
Well, when we first got there, we went to a typical Western-run orphanage where you grab a bunch of needy kids and you bring them into a compound that has a Western culture and a Western feel to it, and you feed them and clothe them and you try to raise them. And some of the problems we ran in there was that we were turning African kids into, you know, sort of half American, half Africans that expected everything to be put on their plate. And we struggled with how do you get across a good work ethic to orphans that when everything's provided for them. Mm-hmm. And so we wrestled with that. We moved 14 months after we first got there. We moved to another working with deaf kids in Kabwe, Zambia, and just love it. The deaf community in Kabwe has a different work ethic than the most of the culture, and I think their deafness, they kind of miss some of the things that, you know, a hearing person might get in the culture that aren't so great.
Mm-hmm.
They have a high work ethic.
Wow.
They're smart, intelligent, bilingual, and we do farming God's Way out of Zimbabwe. It's a program of organic farming. And it's awesome. It's
right. Working. Talk to us about Farming God's Way. I know that came out of Zimbabwe,
and
I heard a little bit about the story of the guy who said, okay, Mugabe's really messing up this and confiscating land. Let's just teach these people how to farm.
Yeah.
It's a great concept. I mean, this guy's, you know, a tremendous a vision for Africa, and is it working? I mean, and what is it?
Is.
What is it?
His ministry's growing. It's called Foundations for Farming Today, so that they could get it into all the public school systems.
Uh-huh.
But all they did was cover the cover page. They changed the cover page to say Foundations for Farming. You open the page, and it's full of scripture references on
to
farm,
the
year of Jubilee, and let the land rest, and rotating crops, and he has done a remarkable job. The program came out of Zimbabwe, out of that desperate attempt to feed the Africa, and it's just phenomenal. It's teaching Africans to garden without a lot of complicated numbers and chemistry. Simple things like doing a door garden, the size of the front door of your hut in your village, and you do one every Saturday, and for, you know, 6 to 8 weeks, you take one section of your garden and you make it a masterpiece.
Mm-hmm.
And the Africans are getting it, and they're feeding families off of these little door gardens.
Wow.
Whereas before, the only thing that they really saw was a huge Western commercial farmer with two tractors, you know, $10,000 worth of seed and fertilizer, and they're doing these great crops. But then to get them to do that, they need resources.
Sure, so sure.
That Foundations for Farming is teaching them that they can use Russian comfrey and make a tea out of it, so you don't spend any money on fertilizer.
Mm.
You do pesticides with hot chili pepper tea solution. And everything that we're doing, we're trying to teach them in Zambia that you don't need a lot of money to be successful.
Mm-hmm.
You can build it from the ground up.
Yeah.
But one of the things that you have to do is you have to work 6 days a week.
Yep.
They take that creation mandate seriously.
Uh-huh. And that work ethic, is that Proverbs work ethic that God gives us in his Book of Wisdom is something that just has to be worked into the fiber of young men. I mean, we're talking, you know, 16, 18, 20-year-old young men. Otherwise, if they get married and they're sloths, they're going to have struggles with their family economies from there on out.
Yep. If you read all through the Proverbs, it talks about the difference between the poor and the wealthy, you know, the lazy and the ones that have a good work ethic.
Yeah.
And they get rewarded for their work.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't sit around and wait. And we have the problem in America, too. We want to wait for someone else to save us. We want to wait for someone else to provide health care or provide this or education instead of taking the bull by the horns ourselves and asking God to bless us. And to have that big work ethic that's in the Bible, it's laced all through the Bible.
Hmm. Paul, there's a young man in our church who wants to be a missionary, but he really wants to learn something about agriculture and engineering. He's in college right now trying to pick up some things. He wants to be a missionary that does effectively what you do. Mm-hmm. And let me ask you this. Were you prepared for this? I mean, did you know a lot about engineering, water, irrigation, agriculture, economics, et cetera, before you hit the mission field? Or did you just go out there, you know, with a preparation to minister the gospel?
That's a funny question, because I was a trim carpenter on the
East Coast. Oh, is that right? Okay, okay.
And I inherited a dairy farm with 180 head of cattle, milking them twice a day and producing 1,100 liters a day. And I had to manage this thing and had no idea what I was doing. Never heard of Foundations for Farming until we moved onto this farm to help a New Zealand mission group.
Okay.
And it's just been amazing. And I tell you, the honest truth, that every time I had a problem on the farm that was out of my comfort zone, you pray and you said, Lord, give me the wisdom to sort myself out of this situation. Just like Solomon prayed for discernment to lead God's great nation. And God does it. He gives you the wisdom. If you humble yourself, you work hard and ask him for wisdom, he'll give you the ideas on how to do these things. It's amazing.
So that prepared you to get out there and do the work that you're doing in Zambia. I mean, would you recommend that for all missionaries? If they're going to go to an area in which the work ethic hardly exists, the agricultural systems are broken down, the economic systems are hurting, and perhaps even the medical systems are hurting, would you recommend that missionaries have some expertise in some of these other areas?
Yeah, I would try to figure out the way God has bent you, or the way God's put you together, because you don't want a medical guy spending a lot of time on agriculture.
Sure.
I think you should be familiar with it. But however God has bent you or developed your life experience and your personality, you got to saturate yourself in the Word of God and find those things that apply to your specialty. You know, if you're a farmer, go through the Old Testament and find every verse that has to do anything with farming and crop rotation and field designs and things like that, and see, why did God tell Israel to do these things? You know, he wasn't just making it up to keep people busy. There were reasons for what he wrote in the Old Testament. And what we do typically, because dispensationalists and Arminians have been so popular now, is we live in that world of grace so much that we just say, just pray over that field. You really don't have to do much, you know, but I don't see it that way. I think God blesses hard work and good work ethics.
Yeah, and so I think you said off air that so many people have been saved so many times. You know, so many people have heard the gospel in Zambia. They sort of all know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, on and on and on. But they don't really, they're not discipled. They don't really have the work ethic. Their systems have not been conformed to the standards of God's word, and the character of the nation is not what it ought to be. So there's really a great deal of work to do to disciple the nation of Zambia. The nation of Zambia still needs missionaries, is my guess. I mean, is that what you would say?
Well, I would say that it would be a good idea to send good Bible teachers that are teaching the whole counsel of God,
yes,
solid doctrine.
Yes, yes.
We don't need any more prosperity evangelists coming over.
That's for sure.
They can stay home as far as I'm concerned, and send educated men that love the Lord and really love the Zambian people.
There you go.
And that's the key. I mean, they know, my friends know when a Westerner comes and he's just there to, you know, maybe make himself feel good. But when you look in their eyes, they know if you're serious about loving them or you're just there to make everybody feel good. And they respect that. A lot of the guys I work with on the ground in Zambia, they can spot a fake a mile away, and they're really smart. And
Have you seen success cases around you, maybe your own mission work, others that are working in the fields?
Yeah.
Have you seen success cases? What does it look like?
Here's a quick story. I'm a pastor of Grace Church in Kabwe, and one of my friends came up to me, a young teenage boy, and he was out of school, and he said, Pastor, I really need a pair of shoes so that I can get a job and work. And he wanted to work, and he needed some money for a pair of shoes. Now, what's your first instinct?
Well, you want to give him a pair of shoes so he can get to
it
work.
It sounds good. Yeah. I had $10 in my pocket. Mm-hmm. He knew I had $10 in my pocket, and I didn't want to deceive him. I said, John, let's do something different. Let's sit down here, and you know I've got $10. And he agreed. He knew I had $10. But let's see what God can do for you as a Christian that goes to church every Sunday and wants to work hard and work in God's kingdom. And I said, let's sit down here and pray, and let's ask God to provide you with shoes and a job and see what happens. And he knew I had the $10, and he knew that would be an easy fix, but he agreed with me. So we prayed. The next Sunday, he came up to me with a huge smile on his face, and he said, Pastor, it happened. I got a piece work where I didn't need decent shoes, did the job, got the money for the shoes, and now I have a better job with the shoes. Because you see, it wasn't a Western face that provided the out.
Mm-hmm.
It was God that provided the out.
Mm-hmm.
He just needed wisdom and a little direction. And that's an awesome story.
That's a great
success story.
That's fantastic, yes. Mm-hmm. And one by one, we're starting to see, you know, people discipled. And mm-hmm. And the economies. Are you starting to see some kind of an economy developing? How is the agricultural pursuit going, the farming God's ways? Are you seeing some success there?
One of my friends that came over from Zimbabwe in the early 2000 years mm-hmm. has bought a dilapidated farm in Zambia,
uh-huh.
and he's using Foundations for Farming in a commercial way.
Okay,
where he's doing a no-till planting system where you leave the trash of the plants behind every season, and they decay and make compost. And he's bought commercial-sized planters where he's planting seed. And he's hiring hundreds of people because of the success.
Hmm.
And so Foundations for Farming is really a great answer for all the countries in Africa that are struggling with poverty and needing of jobs and hmm. foods. And
In terms of discipling and walking beside and talking beside, are you finding opportunities to really spend time weekly or daily with some of the Zambians and walking through the Word of God and teaching them how to apply these things?
Yeah, well, one of my convictions that I came to a couple of years ago was to teach the Bible as often as I can. So I set up my schedule to teach 4 to 5 times a week.
That's
in
great.
Different places.
That's
at
great.
The church,
yeah.
At my home. We offer a 3-day seminar for Foundations for Farming on our dairy farm.
Mm-hmm.
We've sectioned off a place. We have some operation mobilization guys that come and teach agriculture that really know agriculture scientifically, and they're really good ag guys. And they teach this seminar, and then I come along and teach the biblical worldview and the work ethic from a pastor's perspective, and it all agrees with itself. I mean, it's all complementary to each other.
What a great recipe for discipling the nations. And it,
mm-hmm.
it just goes like that.
Yep.
If there are folks interested in mission work, Paul, just thoughts. I mean, what would you say? How would a young person prepare for this?
I would say get in a program with your pastor or Bible college or seminary and get a good biblical foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And then prepare yourself by talking to a lot of old timers that have retired off the field and been there a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go to the field, keep this in mind, that you're not going to change the world in 2 years or 3 years
That's
or four
for sure.
years. But you got to think generationally.
That's
so
right.
If I'm in Africa for, say, another 4 years, 8 years, whatever, however the Lord wants me to be there, I've also got 10 children that are starting to show signs of wanting to go to the mission field.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it takes generations to change huge cultures. So take a long-term approach. You know, you're going to get offended. You're going to run into roadblocks. But don't let it ever slow you down or discourage you. Just take the long approach. Say, my son will probably have a bigger impact in Africa than I ever will. You know, it might be a David Solomon kind
mm-hmm.
of thing.
Well, we always see our sons standing on our shoulders and our grandsons standing up on their shoulders.
Exactly.
And that's how we develop some generational leverage for the kingdom. And, you know, I think right now most of us are done with these flash in the pan revivals that really never accomplished anything. You know, we're done with the big flashy prosperity preachers doing their little excited thing and everybody biting carpet. And then they go home and be there the same they've ever been. We're really looking at discipling the nations. We know that kind of thing can only happen
when we get this generational vision going from one generation to the next. And Paul, I want to thank you for joining us on Generations. If folks are interested in getting in contact with you, this is Paul Hamelrich, and you can find him, his ministry, on pefministry.org. That's pefministry.org. Paul, any last words?
I would say that these principles that we're learning in Zambia are true for any country in America. If you honor God's word, have a good moral life, and respect the work ethic that he's put in place, God will bless the nations. Every nation needs to grab a hold of this.
That's for sure. And it's really the same word, the same commission, the same instruction that applies to every single nation. I was just in Australia a couple of weeks ago speaking to some Chinese immigrants, and they had the very same issues that we deal with here in America. It's amazing. You know, all the nations really have the same struggles, the same problems, the same sins, more or less, and they certainly need the same gospel, the same Christ who died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day so that he could be our sanctification and our life, and we could live a new life before him no matter where we live on planet Earth.
Exactly.
And that's the gospel.
One positive note about Zambia, years ago they committed to being a Christian nation.
Yes.
And they now have the fastest growing economy in Southern Africa. And I think there's a reason for that.
Yes. Yes, they do. And we've had John Jerry on this program a couple of times, who has worked many, many, many times with the presidents and the legislators and important officials in the Lusaka area. They're in Zambia. I know they've tried to bring something of a biblical worldview into Zambia, but what John Jerry and I know what you have said is infrastructure. You need to disciple the nations from the bottom up, and that's what you're doing, and we so appreciate that.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast as we bring a vision to you for the future. We do want to salvage future generations. We do want to find a way to salvage faith, family, and freedom for future generations, and that's why we have our Generations Radio broadcast. Get your friends and family members tuning in to this program. It's called Generations, and this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.